Tonight we want to talk about, how do we know when we're listening to God's voice? How do we know when we're listening to God's voice? You know, God speaks to us through many different ways. And let me say here, the primary and most often used way that God will speak to us is through His holy word. Amen? We don't need to be praying for visions. We don't need to be praying for manifestations of angels and such. What we need to be doing is studying the book, hitting the book, being faithful with the study, with the reading, with the meditating of Scripture for our personal lives, the application of it. God blesses that. That is the primary and most often used way, you know. But to say that that's the only way that God speaks to us would be a misnomer. How many of y'all believe in the still small voice? I believe that God uses a still small voice. I believe the Holy Spirit uses nudges. I believe that God gives us, leads us through peace, through His peace. I've learned over a period of time not to rush into major decisions when not all is peaceful within me. When I have this inner jangledness, I'm not going to make a decision. I've got to have the peace of God to make the right decision. And let that peace, inner peace, lead me. All right, so tonight, if you can open your Bibles, you would open them to Acts chapter 20, please. We're going to look at Paul's example of guidance. Paul was quite an extraordinary man when it came to the Lord guiding him. And we'll see why tonight. Acts chapter 20. Paul is saying goodbye to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Many believe that he established that church, and he had a part in discipling that church. He addresses that in Ephesians chapter 1, how he was overjoyed by their faith, their love. Very interesting, 30 years later, that same church, Jesus corrects mightily. Because Jesus sees how far they have fallen, and he says, you know, repent and take note of how far you have fallen and go back to do the first works. You know, it's interesting that just because once upon a time a church was growing in love and faith, that it always is going to be that way. That was not the case. Paul, in fact, in chapter 20 of Acts, warned them about these wolves that would infiltrate that church and try to create division. So anyway, so he's saying his goodbyes to the Ephesian elders, and he's, let's just jump into verse 22. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Okay, so where is Paul going? Pardon me? To prison, right? Because the Holy Spirit is telling Paul, you're going to go to prison. It's inevitable that your destiny has that in store for you. Verse 22, verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. I love that. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace, of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day, that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Wow. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day, night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Well, he's a better man than I am, because when I see someone with nice apparel, I begin to covet. verse 35, for I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Can you imagine? How sad of a moment this is for those spiritual leaders of the church at Ephesus, that they will not see Paul anymore. And sorrowful thing. So let's go to chapter 21, please. So they depart. Let's go down to verse 3. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Now stop there. Why is Paul going up to Jerusalem? He felt led to go. But notice, these disciples are being led by the Spirit to tell him to do what?
Not to go.
Why do I bring that up? Because hearing the voice of God, we've got to be, the closer we get to Jesus, the easier it is to hear his voice. Am I right? Right? And we got to be careful, because there will be distractions by others saying, don't do this or don't do that, don't go here or don't go there. First off, when I do my praying, I would encourage you guys, don't tell everybody what you're praying about when it involves a huge decision, because when you start opening it up for opinion, then you're going to have all kinds of different opinions of what you should do. And many of them will sound to you like the voice of God, as did these disciples to Paul. Let's read that verse again. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They, the disciples, told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul had already made his mind up in the previous chapter, right? That he was going to go to Jerusalem. He said, I am bound and determined. I'm going there. I know by the Spirit I'm being warned in every city that I'm in not to go up, or not necessarily not to go up there, but that trials will face me there. And so these guys, and let's see how Paul handles that. Verse 5, when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemy, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. Okay, so they departed, even though these disciples told them, you're not supposed to go. All right, so verse 10. As we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, is the Spirit making something clear to Paul? What is the Holy Spirit making clear to Paul? You're going to face imprisonment, right? Right? Now, notice how this is interpreted by others. Incidentally, this is called a prophetic gesture. That is in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. You know, was it Ezekiel the prophet that God told to lay on one side for so long a period of time, and then to lay on the other side for so long a period of time? And I think it's the same prophet that God told Ezekiel to cook food over human feces, burn human feces, and Ezekiel talked him out of that, and the Lord, it's in there. Some of you are looking at me like, okay, make a note of this. And Ezekiel, I think, talked him into burning his food over pigeon poop. So anyway, it's those are prophetic gestures, okay? When God told Hosea to marry a harlot, that was a prophetic gesture. Okay, so this is a prophetic gesture here. When the prophet Agabus takes Paul's belt off and then ties him with it, and he said, this is what's going to happen to you in Jerusalem. And then here, and notice verse 12, and when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Is Paul getting mixed signals here? Right? What are the people telling him? Don't go. We love you, Paul. Listen to us. How many of us know that a lot of our loved ones will tell us things because they love us? But can I be honest with you? Sometimes people don't want us to do certain things because they themselves want to be spared the pain rather than you spared the pain. It is more, at times, a little selfish on their part. Come on, somebody. Because they don't want to see anything happen to Paul. It'll be painful for them. But Paul is bound and determined to do the will of God. Okay, so who's right? Is Paul right? Are the people right? Is the Holy Spirit right? Is the prophet right? The Holy Spirit's always right. All right, so is this exciting this far? Yes, sir.
There's an element of truth. So who's right? There's an element of truth in all of that.
Yes. Very good. Care to expound on that? Yes. Care to expound on that a little?
A lot of times we get confused. We get the mixed signals. We think we're from God.
Yes.
So then when we do tell somebody about it,
right,
we have wise counsel. And like, you know, you're right.
Right.
I'm glad you gave me that.
Right.
And sometimes people in their good motives,
yes,
will say, don't go.
Right.
When they're not right, but you, listening to God, know for us to be on the shadow of a doubt.
Yes, sir.
That's what you're supposed to do.
Right.
That's very difficult to discern.
It is great. Thank you for that impartation of that. It is very difficult to discern because often the encouragement from others is involving emotion, and they don't want you to go off out on a limb, on a broken limb. But here we are. All right, this is like a soap opera unfolding before us here. So, all right. So, verse 13. Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking?" Oh, wait, no. Let's move. Verse 13, then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Okay, and then we see in verse 27 that he is arrested. All right. And then, all right, so I want to ask you, so we see all these elements at play. Who has found out in your life that any time that you're going to make a move, or you've made a move toward God, toward His will, toward His calling for your life, that often it is not greeted with applause, it is not greeted with encouragement, to the contrary, it is greeted with opposition. Right? And does that make it any less the will of God? No. You know, I remember when I got saved beforehand, I was a hellraiser. I won't even tell you the stuff I did. I mean, I was a hellraiser. And I got saved, and I told my mom, and mom just flipped out. You know, thankfully, she's saved now. She's a born-again Catholic now, but man alive, back in 1982, I heard it. You know, you're religious, you abandoned our traditional generational faith, how could you? And then Dad would try to make fun of me to try to get me to back down, but I didn't. You know, I knew the decision I made was right. The Holy Spirit was testifying with my spirit that I was, in fact, a child of God? How many of us know that sometimes the Holy Spirit gives you such a knowing that no one can beat it out of you with a baseball bat? You know that you know that you know that you know, and you know what? The opposition, it's coming at you, but you tune it out. I mean, sometimes their words hurt. Hello. Right? Loved ones, and then friends you thought who were friends, now they're making fun of you, and sometimes you have to stand alone. But in truth, you're not standing alone. Jesus is with you in that, right? So, okay. So who was right? All right. So let's skip down to the next chapter, chapter 23. Who would like to read verse 11 of chapter 23, please, of Acts?
Verse 11?
Yes, sir.
And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome."
So what was Jesus' will? Was it Jesus' will that Paul testify in Jerusalem?
Yes.
So who was right?
Go to Rome and testify at Rome.
That's right. So who was right? Was Paul right, or were all these well-meaning believers right?
Paul was right.
Okay, what?
Down to it, Jesus was right.
Jesus is. That's right. Exactly. Now, this is, as Scott said, this can get kind of complicated because we have to be incredibly discerning about this situation. When we are led by the Spirit, you know, sometimes you have to endure some persecution because there are well-meaning people, or sometimes, I don't know how to say this without it having to be edited out, sometimes you have to just remove people from your life. What I mean, like ex-girlfriends, and just say, you know, it's not going to work out. And sometimes there's blowback. You're a liar, you're a womanizer, you're this, you're that. You know, I'm not that, but I know who I am, but it's not going to work out. I'm not going to be in a relationship where it's continually sabotaged by mom or daughter. I'm not. And it might not be popular with other believers. You know what? It's Frank Sinatra. It's my life. I'm going to do it this way. Right? I mean, life gets complicated, church family.
Well, I think a lot of times that other people, I guess the best way I know how to say it is, you never really know until you walk a mile and the other man's mopping.
That's right. Absolutely.
I mean, people have got a lot of good ideas for you, but they don't know maybe where you're coming from or where you've been.
Right. Right. Absolutely. So God is to lead us. Now, that does not mean that we should not be open to wise counsel. The Bible says there is safety in a multitude of counselors in the book of Proverbs, right? So I normally go to, you know, people I trust, people I have a great spiritual track record, and I'll say, hey, you know, I'm faced with this decision, or what should I do? Or I'll talk to other pastors, you know, can you pray for me about this or whatever? And get some feedback. No one is called to be a lone ranger in the body of Christ. Hello. Right? And so I'm saying that, yes, from that. But ultimately, whose decision is it going to be? Your decision, right? So you have to be discerning. All right. So if we're taking down notes, there are three things that have to line up for us to move forward when God is calling us to do something. It might not be relocate. It might not be, you know, buy a tractor, buy a new tractor. Or it might be, right, Gene? No. Yeah, get thee behind me. It might be, you know, simple decisions, but we're seeking God's will. So number one, it has to square with the Word of God. It has to square What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Now, having said that, not everything is spelled out in the Bible, is it? Not everything is spelled out. So, you know, in this case, there was no Old Testament scripture that told Paul, you know, you're to go to Jerusalem. But he trusted. The next thing is inner peace. Inner peace. When you've prayed about it, you know, one of the things that I'll never forget, every year when I was at Oral Roberts University, we had a speaker, he is now in heaven, Billy Joe Doherty, great man of God, great guy, died of cancer, throat cancer, gosh, it's been almost 10 years now, I think. But he would have a teaching every year to the student body about hearing the voice of God. And one thing he said that I've never forgotten, when God truly speaks to you, it stays with you. It stays with you. You know it. When you come up on a challenge, you know that God told you. When another thing comes up that's kind of confusing, you know that God told you. Right? We know what I'm talking about, right? That we know that God told us. You might not be able to explain it to somebody else, but you just know on the inside, this is what the Lord told me to do, and I've got to do it. So you have the scripture, then you have that inner peace. Go with me to the book of Colossians, please. The book of Colossians. Who would like to read verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3, please? Yes, sir, please.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace.
Okay, let the peace of God rule. That word rule, some of the margins of some people's Bibles uses the word umpire. Let the peace of God, peace of Christ, act as an umpire in your life. What does an umpire do in baseball? Calls the shots, right? You're safe or you're out. Safe or you're out. That's what that peace is supposed to do. Don't go this direction. That's not good for you. Go in this other direction. Peace calls the shots. We are to be led by His peace. God leads us by peace. God doesn't force us. God doesn't push us. God leads by His peace. And that peace will stay with us. Okay? Third thing. So what do we have so far? Number one, scripture. Number two, inner peace. Number three, outward circumstances. Outward circumstances will line up. Okay? Can I talk about Gideon here? Something I do not believe in. Something that I believe God did only for Gideon. I do not believe in putting out a fleece to the Lord saying, Lord, I once... Sometimes I think we Christians can be some of the goofiest people on planet Earth. There was this gal saying, you know, there was a wind chime outside on her porch. This was many, many years ago. I was still a teenager, and I was watching it on some kind of Christian broadcasting, and she was wondering if she should marry a guy. And so she said, Lord, if it's your will that I marry this guy, make that wind chime blow when the wind, you know, make it chime when the wind blows. I'm like, you must really want to marry this guy because you already made up your mind. I mean, duh. So it's
wind blows the giant don't ring.
That's right. She wanted to marry the guy, right? And she said she ended up marrying him. I wonder where they're at now, but that's not mine. Sorry. Edit that out. That's right. But the way Kenneth Hagin used to say it is, if you put out a fleece, you're going to get fleeced. So I don't believe in putting out a fleece. You're going to get fleeced. Okay, circumstances. Now, let me say something about circumstances. You cannot determine, that's the reason why I brought up Gideon and fleeces. You cannot determine the will of God on circumstances alone. Amen? How many people have faced impossible circumstances and yet stood and followed the Lord, and the Lord parted the Red Sea and made a way where there was no way before? You cannot be moved by circumstances. We cannot say, well, we can't preach the gospel because the circumstances are not there. Are you kidding me? I think one of the biggest cop-outs for the longest time, at least at the time when I was in college in my late teens and early 20s, was Christians used to cop out. Well, I remember I was a part of an evangelistic group in college, and we would hit the streets, and we would gather every meeting. We would pray for the lost. We would gather and talk about evangelism, but that's all we did. We talked about it. And I said, why aren't we going to the streets and witnessing? Well, the Lord isn't opening doors. I finally raised my hand. I said, can we just kick down a few doors? I mean, people are... That's a cop-out. That's a crutch. Are you waiting for the Lord to open doors? I mean, I think that's overrated, number one. We'll see. I'm going to give you scripture, okay? The Lord will open doors, but I think also, church family, that sometimes, listen, I'm gonna shoot you straight, and I have scripture on this. The Lord will open several doors at the same time. And any of those that He opens are fine with Him. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. See, sometimes we are raised under the belief that because there's an open door, that's the only will of God for our lives. I don't think so. Who would like to read verses 12 and 13, please?
Furthermore, when I come to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia.
Wow. So Paul the Apostle passes up an open door. It says there in the scripture, why did he pass it up? He found he had no what in his spirit. No peace, no rest. So what does that say? Just because the Lord opens a door doesn't mean that's the direction to go. You fall back on number two, which is peace, right? He said, I had no rest in my spirit. I had no peace in my spirit. So when we're faced with an open door, there should be peace with that open door. Can I get a witness in the house, please? Right? Open doors can be a dime a dozen. Yoo-hoo. I feel like, am I reading this right? Your wheels are turning in your brain, are they?
I really think that sometimes maybe we jump at it because that's the way we want to go.
Yes, sir. That's right. That's right. Because ultimately, we're going to do whatever we want to do. Or as I once heard several people say, the heart wants what the heart wants. Well, that same heart can get you in trouble. You know, I believe that because Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart can be deceitful, desperately wicked, that we are not to follow our heart. We are supposed to lead our heart according to the Word of God, not follow your heart.